Let me read from God's Word. I don't know if you typically stand for this time, but if you'd like to, you may. If you can, we'll read. It's just a short passage, but let's stand if you can, and we'll read from John chapter 17 is where we'll be. John chapter 17, and we'll look at verses 17 through 19, just a short section of Jesus' prayer, what we call the high priestly prayer. And there's a place in Matthew where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, but here we see Jesus' prayer for his disciples and for us. And so Jesus is praying, and he's prayed for the Father's glory. He's prayed for his own ministry, and now he's praying for his disciples, and even by extension in verse 20, for us who would believe. So let's read. We'll read starting in verse 15 just through verse 19. Read with me. Jesus prays to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate or sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Father, sanctify us, we pray, in your truth. Use it to transform us, equip us, to train us, and to send us. We pray. Bless your word now. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it was maybe a year ago that I was driving home from church on a Sunday morning. I think Laura was pregnant. You would have been pregnant a year ago. That's right. We're keeping track of babies, when they were born now and all of that. But I was coming home, I believe, even a little early because Laura was dealing with pregnancy and needed some help. And so I was coming back after the main service, and I happened to see my phone ringing. And as you all believe, we shouldn't be talking on our phones and driving. So I pulled off, and I happened to see it ringing. Usually it's on Do Not Disturb, but it wasn't this time, and I pulled off to the side of the road because someone was calling me that I knew. I just knew that I needed to answer this phone call. As soon as I heard his voice, immediately I knew that something was wrong. Something was off. Something was not right. And in his words, he was struggling. He was depressed. He was discouraged. He felt like he was all alone. No friends, or so he thought. No real job. Debt from school was piling up. He was on the West Coast, his family on the East Coast, a family really that was struggling, going through immense difficulties. His father had left them, and he was the eldest, and he had left for college, and what do I do now? How do I help my family? Life felt aimless to him, living without a purpose. And it wasn't the first time he had contemplated, why should I stay here any longer? What's the point of it all? Why go on? I'm a Christian. If heaven is so great, why should I stay here? And his thoughts would drift there from time to time, and he and I had had these conversations. But he was in a dark place. He was in a difficult place, and maybe you've been there too. Maybe you've had thoughts like this as the worries and the burdens of life have piled up, and you've wondered, how much longer can I go? How much longer is this going to carry on? And that's where he was this morning. And so we took our time talking about what was going on, hearing him out. We spent some time praying, and as I listened, I realized that something was missing from our conversation. Something was missing from his words. Things had been mostly about the value and the importance of a human life, of his very existence as a creature in the image of God, which is a massive truth, which is a massive encouragement. And we had talked about that, how precious life was and how significant his own life was because of the very fact that God had made him in his own image. But even more than merely image issues and far beyond just self-image was a purpose problem, a mission problem. As we looked over the scriptures and were looking for encouragement, this text came to mind. John 17, Jesus has this powerful prayer as our high priest and our intercessor. And we got to this text, but my friend had forgotten. He had forgotten in the midst of all of the chaos and the turmoil of his life that God had not only saved him in Christ, had forgiven his debt of sin against an infinitely holy God, but in saving him, had given him a mission. A mission without which continued existence on this earth just hardly makes any sense. It's a mission, it's a purpose that we often forget. We can get so consumed by the worries and the busyness and the burdens of life, and you get that, that we forget that we've been saved to be sent. I heard Pastor Phil say a couple weeks ago that we've been saved to serve, and that's one purpose. We've also been saved to be sent. And it's in that sending that we find one of the most profound purposes and realities for your salvation. And so in John 13, Jesus said to his disciples, and he says this to them multiple times, several times and in different ways, I'm going to leave, and you got to stay. I'm going away, and you can't come with me. And how do the disciples respond? They're like, wait, where are you going? And we want to come with you. And they're confused. Where I am going, you cannot come. And you could kind of imagine the disciples just thinking, but why? And eventually they figure out where he's going, and we know where he's going. Why can't we go with you, Lord? If it's so much better, can't we come now? Why can't we come now? And there's something more vital for this time and season in the history of the universe, there's something more essential than going to be in heaven right now for you. And that's exactly what Jesus is praying for. What Jesus is praying for, he's saying, you can't come now, you must stay, and it's better. Because there's a mission. And so Jesus prays for them, Father, I'm keeping them here. I'm keeping them here, and I'm going to send them out. And this is what you must do, O Father. In fact, in the Greek, it's an imperative. Jesus is calling on the Father in such an intense, commanding way. Father, you must sanctify them. If they're going to stay, you have to do something to them so that they can make it. And not just make it, but make it with purpose. And so this is the missionary prayer of the suffering servant. As you know, Jesus is about to be betrayed. Here he is praying. And his disciples are near. And in verse 1 of 18, he says, when he'd spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And so as Jesus is transitioning from his prayer, we know that betrayal is coming. Heart-breaking, gut-wrenching betrayal as his disciple Peter, who would never deny him, would deny him. And Jesus is on his way with his face set to Jerusalem, to the cross. And he's praying. He's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for us. It's his missionary prayer. It's the Great Commission prayer from Jesus that he's making here. And so this is what I want us to look at this morning. That Christ has left you and I here for a purpose. There are many purposes, but this is one of the most significant. This is, in ways, a Great Commission alternate. This isn't Jesus in Matthew 28, those words, but it is words like that. Jesus prays for his disciples that they would have a focused and effective ministry and a mission as they stay here waiting to be with him. And so that's kind of the big idea. The main point this morning is this, if you're taking notes. as we get into this text. It's this, that God's people are sanctified by the truth in order to be sent for the truth. God's people are sanctified by the truth in order to be sent by the truth. And we'll see three aspects here. It's really pretty simple. You can see it. First, in verse 16, there's a request. Verse 17, there's a request. A request for a holy people. In verse 18, we see the reason for the request. It's the mission. And it's meaningful engagement in the world. And then finally, we see the basis for this request, which is Christ's own sacrifice and consecrating of himself for the mission. And so as we look at this prayer of Christ, that he's praying that God would sanctify and make them a holy people by the truth, that they would be sent by the truth, let's look at verse 17. Jesus' request, really it's the third of several requests in this prayer here, but verse 17, he makes this one. He says this, "O Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." I wonder how many times you've read this verse like me and you've thought, "Lord, I need better daily devotions. I need better quiet time. Sanctify me in your truth. Use your word to make me more holy. Make me more like Christ." Maybe you've prayed that you'd be growing in godliness as a result of reading and meditating on God's word. And if you're like me, you pray that often. You're just pleading with the Lord to sanctify you, to make you like Christ, to see Christ formed in you. And we should pray that. We should pray that. And we can pray that from this text. But if that's the extent of our prayer from this passage, we miss the main point of Jesus' prayer in this text. And rather than just a Bible study improvement plan or desire to see a more godly life, which is certainly a good thing from this text, it has a greater context. Those are both things that we should ask God to do in us, but Jesus' request is a prayer for sanctification, but it's got a purpose. Get this. It's a prayer for sanctification for the purpose of effectiveness in the greatest task and mission that the world has ever known. That's why he's praying for them, that they would be sanctified for a mission. And the mission is to reach the world with the gospel through the means of a godly and growing and a purified church, a purified bride, a purified gathering of believers throughout all the world. The mission is to reach the world with the gospel through holy people. So how about you? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, sanctify me in your truth, your word is truth," so that, with this emphasis, so that I might be more effective in reaching those that you have strategically placed in my life who need to know Christ? Brothers and sisters, I'll confess that's been a burden of mine. As Laura and I near the end of a time in Southern California, it seems, wherever the Lord may take us, Lord, help us to use these days well. There's people in our apartment complex that don't know Christ and they need him. Oh, I've been convicted and burdened by the need. But I found myself praying this. Lord, sanctify me. I want to be a useful vessel. I want to be a holy servant to be useful in this mission. So we see this word sanctify. We're familiar with it, right? You see it all over Scripture. What is this word all about? Sanctify. Well, we know this word. It means to set apart or to make something holy, right? Something holy to God. It belongs to the family of words that speak of holiness. It describes a perfection on the one hand, a perfection of God. God is what? He is holy, holy, holy. He's thrice holy. He's the most holy one. He is the holy one. And it describes this holiness, this uniqueness, this unequaled and unrivaled righteousness of God. That he is pure and that he is different than us. That he is unique from his creation in that way. That he is transcendent in his perfection. So why does Jesus pray for this? Why does he pray for a sanctified people by the truth? What's the big deal about holiness and being set apart for us? or for these disciples? Well, we understand this idea. You understand the idea of setting something aside. Maybe it's a special tie or an article of clothing or dishes or decorations or something like that that you only take out for a special time. I heard one preacher talk about dishes that would only come out once a year at Christmas. And there was no other time of the year that those would be put on the table because they were special. They were unique. They were meaningful. And this is the idea with something sanctified in Scripture. Things and people are sanctified. You remember Aaron and his sons and the altar and the priestly clothes and the items in the tabernacle were holy. They were made holy. They were sanctified. They were set apart for usefulness. They were set aside for a special task, a special service. And so a holy and sanctified people is what God wants, a people different, unique, sanctified, being transformed, being increasingly made unique from who they were before they were saved. And in verse 18, and we'll look at this more in a moment, we see that it's not merely for our own standing before the Lord and our own relationship with God as holy people, but for the purpose of evangelism and missions and reaching the lost. In other words, he's praying for these men to be set apart for effective gospel living, living that is so characterized by a love for Christ and for eternity and for the hope of the gospel, that God is saving people even today, a life that is so conformed to and being transformed by the Word of God itself. And so this is the sacred purpose for which he is praying. This is what Jesus is praying for. Do you see it? And maybe you're seeing it like I have with fresh eyes as you kind of take in the context here. So Christ says, set them apart, O Lord, set them apart. Imagine Christ praying for his disciples. And then verse 20, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me. And that's you and me. He's praying for us and them. Set them apart, O Lord. That is, set them apart for a unique purpose. Don't let them get trapped and entrapped in the distractions of this world that they forget why they're here. Of course, there is this aspect of sanctification that is concerned about holy and pure and godly living, and that's exactly the point. The more that Christ is shaped in us and the more that we are repenting of sin and turning from sin and pursuing Christ, we are made more like him and therefore are made more effective for him. But we must remember that pure and godly living is the result of God doing this to us, of God sanctifying us, of God setting us aside in salvation and then purifying us. In other words, verse 18 is the result. Verse 18, look at it, it says this. After praying, sanctify them in the truth, he says, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Verse 18 is the result of salvation and sanctification, not the activity that makes you saved or sanctified. In other words, a short-term missions trip does not make you holy. It doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't do anything before God that makes you acceptable to him. Nor does talking to your neighbor about Christ. It doesn't make you right with God, but it is the result and the fruit of your rightness with God as you're being sanctified and made holy. And so that kind of living ought to be the overflow of having been made whole and pure in Christ, set apart from sin and for God's purposes. So that's the request. That's the first part of Jesus' desire, that we would be sanctified by the truth and be sent for the truth. He makes that request. But what's the instrument that God is going to use? What is the instrument that God has ordained to use in our lives? Well, we see that it is the truth that Christ prays God would use. It's God's word that he would use to set us apart by means of and in order to fulfill our mission. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Look at verse 15. He prays for something else here. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but here's one request, that you keep them or protect them from the evil one. Do we need divine protection in this world? Absolutely. Absolutely we do. Missionaries need God's divine protection to live another day in a foreign land where their life is on the line. They also need, just like we need, divine protection over our own hearts and souls, that we would flee from our old ways and run to a new way of living. We need his divine protection in that way. But that's not all that Christ prays for. We need divine sanctification in verse 17. And that happens through his word. Look again what he says. Sanctify them in or by the truth. Your word is the truth. Your word is truth. So what is Jesus praying here? How do we understand that? I think what Jesus is saying is that the extent and our interest in, let me say it again, the extent to which you will delight in fulfilling your role in the mission is in direct proportion to your increasing holiness produced by your intake and transformation by the Word of God. Did you get that? So the extent of your effectiveness and your delight in the mission, and my delight in the mission of being sent out to the world with the gospel, is in direct proportion to our relationship to God's Word and our love for His Word and increased holiness produced by His Word, meditating on Scripture. I was talking with a brother last night who was working in his gardening, and as he was gardening, he was meditating on Scripture, on fruit. How do you know a believer? How do you know someone? You know them by their fruit. Oh, that's what Jesus said. It makes sense. There's berries here. I know what kind of plant this is. As we meditate on truth, we are transformed by it, and we're made more effective. And so Jesus is saying, no truth, no holiness. No truth, no effectiveness. We must be set apart, sent ones by the Word of God. And so he prays, Holy Father. How do we know who he's praying to? Verse 11, he indicates who he's praying to. Holy Father, whom Christ is praying to, the Holy Father means to transform people through his word into a condition that will be suitable for God-exalting purposes. And so what is the purpose? We've been alluding to it. We've been talking about it. What is the end game and the end goal of this part of Jesus' prayer? We've seen the request. We've looked at the instrument that God designs to use, the scalpel, as it were, to cut away our old flesh and sin and to replace it with godliness and effectiveness and character that is consistent with who Christ is. That's his work alone. We can't do that on our own. And it's his word that he uses. Let's look at the reason. Let's look deeper at the reason for this prayer. Why does he pray this? The reason is the mission. It's for engagement with the world. And brothers and sisters, I think this is the most compelling and encouraging reason that Christ has left you here for another day, or for another month, or for another year. Certainly to see the church built up in love and maturity, as we know is the purpose in Ephesians 4, But there's another purpose. Part of that is seeing those outside of the family of God, like you and I once were, brought into that family, that they might be matured, and it happens through the mission. And so the reason is for the mission. The reason that Jesus is praying this, he says, "For I have sent them into the world." And the funny thing is Jesus hasn't done that yet, right? He hasn't actually sent them yet. He's still here. He's still with him. Matthew 28 hasn't happened yet. Acts chapter 1, Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth hasn't actually been spoken yet. And so Christ is speaking as though it already has happened. He says, "I have sent them into the world. And just as you sent me into the world, so or in a like manner, I am sending them into the world." How was Christ sent? How was he sent? He was sent on a mission. He was sent to conquer sin and death at the cross for sinners like you and me, to proclaim freedom for sinners, to set captives free. And so Jesus says, "Just like that, Lord, Father, I am sending them into the world." Our mission is to remain here, to be sent into the world, specifically to proclaim the perfections and the finished work of Christ and what he's accomplished. This is the why. This is the why of Jesus' prayer and the why of the reason that you're here. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Lord, help us to believe it, because there are so many things pulling at us that we would just settle in and not engage in this mission. It's the why. It's the reason. In order that we might be sent into the world on a rescue mission, Jesus prays. To serve and to not be served, to seek out those who are lost, and to proclaim the Savior to them, to proclaim, as 1 Peter says, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In other words, Jesus has apostelloed you. You know that word? He has sent you as apostles, in a sense. Jesus is the great apostle, Hebrews tells us. And he's praying for his apostles. That's the word here. Sent, it's where we get the word apostle. To send out, to launch out into a mission. It's someone that's sent to dispatch a message that's urgent. When I was thinking through this week, I thought of when my dad would send one of us out. We had five boys, and he would see someone doing something over there, and he'd send one of us to go say, "Hey, Dad says knock it off." And we'd go, and we'd say, "Hey, Dad says stop." And you know when you're doing whatever you're not supposed to be doing, it's time to stop, right? It's time to act. It's time to do what you've been told. And we are called to go and to proclaim salvation and repentance and hope and purpose in an atheistic, relativistic world that gives no meaning to human existence. But you and I have the answer. You and I have the hope of the gospel. And so I am apostelloing you. I am sending you with a particular message, and the authority is Christ. He's the one who is sending us. The only authority that we have is based on the one who sent us, and that's Christ. So do you see that this is the reason that Christ is praying? He's praying that our minds and our hearts and lives might be filled with the Scriptures. Do you see that that's the purpose? That your mind and your life and my life might be transformed by His truth for the purpose of being sent out. It's to prepare us for engaging the world with a heart on fire for Christ, empowered by the Spirit. Do you see that as your calling as well? I know many of you do, but if you're like me, there is a constant competition and a battle to push that back. A resistance against the mission. Do you see it? Verses 20 and 21, it's our calling as well. "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, so that the world might believe that you sent me. And so this is the kind of Christianity that Jesus envisions. It is. It's the kind of Christianity that a church of 300 people who gather on a Sunday morning, it's the kind of Christianity that looks like then we scatter to the world tomorrow, to work, to our families, to our neighbors. That's the kind of Christianity that Jesus envisions here. The answer is not isolation from the world. It can't be, right? It cannot mean isolation from the world, but engagement, intentional investing and pursuing. And so the question is, if we call ourselves Christians and if we are not intentionally connected to the lost around us, in order that they might know the one true God, are we following Christ? Are we following his purpose? Are we honoring Christ's high priestly prayer for us? It's so good to know that Christ prays for us, isn't it? That he's interceding for us. It's so good to know a comfort that he's before the Father on our behalf. And one of the things he's praying is this: Father, keep sending them out. Finally, we'll see the basis for which Christ can make this prayer. It's this. Look at verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. How is it that Christ could make this request of the Father? What gives him the right and the ability to say, Father, do this thing. I'm calling on you to act. Were these men, are you and I deserving of this petition that Christ makes on our behalf? No, of course not. We know that we are lost and dead as sinners, enemies of God, hated by others and hating one another. We don't deserve it. And these didn't deserve it. They were fallen men. But as you keep reading, all you have to do is keep reading in chapter 18 and you see that men are sinners. And there's no way that this kind of intercessory prayer from Christ on our behalf could be owing to us. But it's only, the only way this prayer for sanctifying work and grace is because Christ was earning it for us. Christ was going to the cross to provide the redemption that made it possible, and the subsequent sanctification possible, the subsequent transformation possible. It was that Christ was going to bear sins. He was consecrating himself for a special purpose, as the text says. And what was that purpose? It was for a crucifixion. It was for a cross. He does this so that in verse 17, that it might be realized and accomplished that they would be sanctified truly and sent. Otherwise, we would never be sanctified and we would never go, because we would remain lost in our sins. So what about this redemption that he's accomplishing? He does it on his own. He initiates it on his own. He sets himself apart. He's not passive, but Jesus' work on the cross was no passive act. He set himself apart for this act intentionally. For this reason, verse 18, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And I think I misreferenced that, but he said that I lay down my own life and no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus goes to the cross on his own accord. It's voluntary, but it's specific as well. Christ goes to the cross for whose sake? For their sake. And who are the there? Who are they? They're the disciples. And there, verse 20, there are those who will believe later. It's for a group of people, a particular group that God has given to the Son, whom the Son will receive. And we see this specificity in verse 14, and verse 15, and verse 16, and verse 18. It was for those out of the world that the Father had given to him that this atonement would be made for. And his prayer was for them. Jesus' current and future disciples are in view. That's you and me, if you are believing in Christ. And we who love this cross, we who love this death and this resurrection and this crucifixion, we think of Christ's words a little later. It is finished. It was a finished redemption. It was purposeful. Redemption is complete. It is finished. His mission was completed so that our mission could begin. And we can say with the hymnist, it is finished. It is done. To the world, salvation comes. Alleluia, we're alive. Hell was silenced when you cried, it is finished. Who is this king? Who is this king so mighty and so strong? He is the one that the earth has waited for, God's remedy for sin with mercy for all men. And how will all men know and hear? It's through his disciples who would go. His redemption was accomplished. It was finished. It was effective. And so the mission can succeed. Just a few thoughts of application and closing, okay? Jesus' request to the Father is one of sanctification for gospel ministry. In other words, we've said sanctification is us being set apart, right, by God for a special purpose. And part of that is that our lives are increasingly conformed to Christ and his character, putting off the old and putting on the new. And so positively, your growth in sanctification is never just personal, but it's for gospel witness, right? It's for effective ministry in the world. Negatively, your personal or my personal lack of holiness is never just private. If we are indulging sin in our life, it impedes gospel progress. We are less effective as instruments. What if you're a teenager? How does this apply to you? Well, you have friends and siblings and neighbors, maybe coworkers this summer, that need to know about Christ. They need to know that there's a Savior. They need to know that someone in this world loves them and has loved them to the greatest extent. What if you're a senior saint? Your grandchildren, your neighbors need you to be a sent one to them. I'm so grateful for grandparents who love Christ. But guess what? My kids don't know Jesus yet. They are unregenerate. They need others who will love them and preach Christ to them. What about moms at home? I'm just thinking of my own wife, that your sanctified life by the truth day by day, 2 minute quiet time by 2 minute quiet time, whenever you can sneak it in, is what your children need to see Christ on display as you're a missionary to them. Men at work, you're providing for your family and the church, but you've got to remember that that's not the only reason that you're at work, but you're there as a witness. You're there as a sent one, to boldly engage and proclaim Christ, yes, with wisdom. But that's why God has left you here. So do we love Christ? Do we love the cross of Christ? It is the single most important thing in the universe. Is it the most important thing in your life? Have you paused recently to ponder the magnitude and the significance of all that Christ accomplished for you? I would encourage you to do that. As VBS starts tomorrow, and this church will be flooded with kids who don't know Jesus, some who do, but to pray for them, to pray that they would come to know the magnitude and the beauty of all that Christ has accomplished for sinners. Would you pray for them? I know you are. We've been praying. But we must ponder and we must remember what Christ has done and accomplished so that we would have a focused, passionate, driven mission that we are living in. There's a request that Christ made that we'd be sanctified. There's a reason that we'd be sent into the world, and it's solely on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I pray that this message, this passage has been a reminder to you. And if you don't know Christ, today is the day. Bend the knee to Christ and know true meaning and purpose. It's why you exist, is to know God and to be used by God. Come to Christ today. Don't wait another minute. His arms are open to receive you, to forgive your sin, and to make you new. I pray that you would. Bow with me and let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice that though we do not see you, we love you, and that you've caused us to love you. You've made it so. And we pray, oh God, that you would increase our love for you, and that as a church, as the body of Christ around the world even, that we would own the mission in each other's lives, that it would not be something that's off the table in terms of accountability and helping one another grow in, that we would see it as our job to strengthen each other and to encourage one another to engage. And just as Christ was sent into the world, Lord, we pray that you would send us into the world even today. For the glory of your name, Holy Father, amen.